Lesson number two, God constantly offering His covenant. When man sinned, he lost his ability to obey. Left to himself, he could never have obeyed again. Of his own self, he could do nothing to restore his state. So God comes with an agreement. And this covenant agreement that he makes is the new covenant. Now the scriptures speak of the first or the old covenant, and then of a second or a new or an everlasting or an Abrahamic or a covenant of grace. Now let me repeat, we will need to read Patriarchs and Prophets, page 53 and page 370. Read the whole chapter, but 370 in Patriarchs and Prophets very carefully. God now makes a new covenant with his fallen beings. They could no longer keep his will, do his law, and therefore God set up a new relationship that would restore them, that would bring them back, that would make them his people. I will be. You shall be. Now these statements indicate that when God came to Adam and Eve, they were not then. They had rebelled, they had moved out of the orbit of saving grace, they had sinned, they were under condemnation of death. Now God wants to restore them, bring them back. Man made the wrong choice, God now makes a choice and requests his people to come back into that relationship. Part number one, covenant language. I will make. As we will see in the note, the word make is cut. And Genesis 15, we should study very carefully. God told Abraham to take several offerings and bisect them. Make one pile of flesh on one side and another pile of flesh on the other side with a bloody pathway in between. And God and man passed between that dead way of dead flesh that was a type and symbol of a new and living way when the sacrifice of all sacrifices will have been cut and a way to God opened. Now in the new covenant, God says, I will help you to obey and live. Do not any longer disobey. You do not need to disobey. So the basic difference between the two covenants is that the old covenant can only be carried out by unfallen beings who have a built-in ability to keep its requirements. As soon as man fell, he lost that ability, and he needed now grace. And Jesus Christ promised a graced-in ability that would enable him to keep the same requirements. He still must obey. He still must carry out the divine requirements. This word, brief, covenant, always means an imposed covenant. It's a contract imposed by a superior to an inferior, by a conqueror to the defeated enemy. There is no debate in this covenant. We don't sit down with God and say, look, I can't keep this commandment. You must modify it. It is an imposed contract. There's no mutuality about it. We do not debate it. We did not make it. The conditions must be as God gives them to us. But as God gives us this new covenant, He infuses us, if we are willing, with adequate power. As He told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Part number two. The rest of the lesson this week gives us illustrations of the covenant made by God with individuals. Part number two deals with the covenant with Noah to be their savior. The whole world was going to be destroyed. And as we study Genesis chapter 6, we see that the first part is the revelation of Yahweh. In good King James versions, if you see Lord or God spelled with all capitals, capital L-O-R-D, capital G-O-D, as you see in Genesis 6:6, the word back of it is Yahweh. If you see Lord, capital L, but a lowercase O-R-D, then the Hebrew word is Adonai, which means the husband of a wife or the master of a slave. And if you see God with a capital G and small O-D, then that's Elohim. So the first part of Genesis 6 is a revelation of Yahweh. He judges, but Noah finds grace in the eyes of Yahweh. Then Elohim sees, but Elohim says, make an ark, I will make my covenant. Noah was told exactly what to do. He was told how to do it. He was given the measurements to do it. And he was told exactly when to get into it. Then, and only then, was he saved, when he had obeyed. And so when the 11th chapter of Hebrews talks about faith and righteousness by faith, Noah made an ark. He demonstrated his faith by his work. And at the end of the period, God continued his contract the same way as he did in the Garden of Eden. You can eat, and you must worship according to my regulations. Part number 3, the covenant with Abraham to be the son, with Noah to be the savior, now to be the son. Abraham didn't have a son. The Lord had called him out. He says, I will take you, I will show you, I will keep you, I will bless you. God is telling Abraham, you do this, and I will do the rest. Then, Genesis 15, he made a covenant with him. And he passed between and entered into the covenant which he had cut. This, of course, is a picture of Jesus Christ who makes a covenant with us through the rent veil through which the Shekinah glory passes and through which we, too, pass into the holiest. We have a new and living way through the veil of his flesh, through his divided flesh with the javelin thrust, into the holiest of all. And so, in the covenant made with Abraham, which climaxed in the words, inspired words, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. If I may add a word, as the lamb for the burnt offering. We see the promise in the new covenant of a savior. Part number 4, the covenant with Moses. This is to be the lawgiver. Moses was told to make a sanctuary, a place of worship, through which God would communicate. And because he loved, he entered into a relationship with his people that he called his children, the children of Israel, through whom he wanted to demonstrate the law, not only verbally given to them, but practically lived out through them. Part number 5, the covenant with David, here to be the king. The seed was to be the lawgiver, the seed was to be the savior, the seed was to be the king. I'll make a covenant, I will establish with your descendants throughout your generations to build a throne. A king would be to fulfill the requirement. This had been hinted at. God had promised a seed to Eve. He promised a son to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. The incarnation, the seed, the human relationship of the one who would be king. So we see from the very beginning a continuous line of promise through the covenant that the seed who would be the savior, king, would come to accomplish the divine purpose. And the Lord assures his people that when he makes a covenant, he will endorse it by his oath, his promise. Part number 6, the new covenant. Jeremiah and others predicted that it shall come to pass that I will make. So read again, Patriarchs and Prophets 3:17. This covenant, this new covenant, this everlasting covenant, this Abrahamic covenant, this covenant with fallen human beings, the second covenant, has the basic ingredient of grace, which infuses the fallen human being and empowers him to fulfill his purpose. Still the requirement is obey and live, disobey and die. Adam and Eve had the built-in ability, the new-born, recreated human being accepts the promise, I will help you through grace. I will make the covenant, I will grant you a covenant, I will cut a covenant, I will donate a covenant, I will establish a covenant. So the Lord is promising his people that he will make a new agreement through which they will have a second chance, through which they will obtain forgiveness of the sins that are past, by which they will have an ability restored in them that is not their own, but comes through grace as a gift that must be accepted by faith on the part of the individual. And even that faith is not their own. Jesus Christ promises to make it as a gift to them. So in this new covenant relationship, God is ready to do for man everything that he needs. But there is one part of the new covenant for which man is left on his own. He can choose to enter into it. He does not have to accept the divine provision. He would be foolish if he did not, but he doesn't have to. The freedom of choice is left to him. Now, once he enters into this covenant relationship, he does not have to stay in it. He can choose to fall out of it. He can choose to step out of it. He can choose to take his stand away from it. Apostasis. He can be an apostate. So while God is ready to do for man what man cannot do for himself, God leaves man with freedom of choice to maintain that relationship or not as he chooses. Lesson number 3, October 10 to 16. Flood, covenant, and man's future. In our overview last week, we watched God make a covenant, Elohim make a covenant with Noah. A remnant survived the judgment. This is the divine method. The remnant will be saved. The remnant in the days of Noah were 8. Some centuries later, a remnant survived the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. 3 souls. The prophets speak of the remnant that would come out of Egyptian bondage, of the remnant that would return from Babylonish Assyrian exile. And the prophets look forward to the last days for the remnant of the seed. The invitation is given to many, but only those who accept and live by grace are counted for the remnant. And in the days of Noah, the remnant was saved by grace. And the story of Noah, Jesus Christ used in his Olivet Discourse, as recorded by the Gospel writers, as a model for the last days. Part number 1, the spread of sin. As soon as man fell, as soon as Adam and Eve chose to break the old covenant relationship, moved out from God's presence, were under the condemnation of sin and death. Death passed upon all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as we read Romans chapter 1 from verse 15 to the end, we are given a glimpse into the awful, selected depravity and rebellion of man. Man knew God, man chose not to glorify him as God, man chose to make his imagination, his intelligence, his will, the supreme deity. And so God left them to their own resources. And they changed the glory of God into something totally corruptible. And when their view of God was distorted, their view of life and their view of their relationships to each other was totally distorted. And we enter a place of depravity, universal depravity. They knew God, they rejected Him, God left them, and the end is come. So the spread of sin entered every human heart through the gate that was opened by Adam and Eve. Part number two, human sin and divine judgment. In the days of Noah, God saw that the wickedness of man was universal. Look at Genesis 6, 7, and you will see that the title of deity there is Yahweh. While in Genesis 6, 12 and 13, it is Elohim. Yahweh is the ideal being, He is the judge. Elohim is the covenant maker. They are not different persons of deity, they are different aspects and functions of the Trinity. God saw, this is the discernment. Before He passed sentence, He investigated. He looked at the evidence, He observed it carefully, and then He came to His decision. While mankind generally sinned, Noah found grace in Yahweh's eyes. That's Genesis 6, 8 and 9. Yahweh judged the world's wickedness. Yahweh judged Noah's righteousness and faith. Part number three, pre-flood covenant with Noah. Now Elohim says, Genesis 6, 18, I will establish my covenant. So while God reveals that aspect of His character that is the judge that will by no means clear the guilty, Elohim reveals of the same deity that characteristic that will provide a way of escape. And so He says, I will make a covenant, you make an ark. And you come into the ark with as many as will come in to be saved. The righteous eight obeyed. There is no salvation without obedience. There would have been no salvation without the making of the ark. And so when we study righteousness by faith, let us realize that the story of Paul in Romans must be balanced with the story of James. True faith invariably works. Faith by itself is invisible. Faith can only be discerned when the works are discerned. Faith looks for no merit on the part of the worker, but he rejoices that in the new covenant relationship, he has a graced inability to do the works of God and obey perfectly. Part number four, post-flood covenant with Noah. After the flood, when the eight stepped from the ark onto the devastated planet that was now slowly emerging from its catastrophe, God once again told them, I will establish my covenant with you and your seed after you and every living creature that is with you. So here was an agreement that God was entering into with fallen beings. Fallen human beings and a degenerate world. What I see out of this is that God remakes the covenant with every generation. He made His covenant with Adam and Eve before the fall. Then He made the new covenant. That was the old one before the fall, the new one after the fall. Man had lost the ability to keep the covenant relationship, obey and live, disobey and die. Now he received grace. In the generation that lived at Noah's time, God entered into a covenant with them and said, come on board the ark. Only eight accepted. And after the flood, God renewed the covenant. I will make this covenant and establish it with every generation. God has no grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. And these sons and daughters must personally, volitionally, willingly come into this new covenant relationship with his people.